Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we come before you now. You have already fed us with the bread of the earth. Oh, but heavenly Father, we desire now the bread of heaven. We desire the manna. We desire your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless the preaching and the hearing of your word, all to the glory of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. You know, it's amazing the things that we can learn by observing nature. When Jesus would teach, he would pull illustrations from everyday life of the people, from nature itself, in order to present God's word. And we can do the same thing. We can learn by observing the insect world. If you step on an ant bed, the ants don't just sit around. They immediately begin to work to rebuild their nest. If you place an obstacle in the way of an ant trail, that obstacle doesn't deter the ants. They'll go over it. They'll go around it. They will find a way to continue on with what they are doing. If we were to apply human terms to the ant, we could say that the ants are single-minded. They stay focused. They don't deter to the right or to the left, but they continue on with their purpose. Though there may be obstacles in their way, they persevere. Well, Jesus speaks of being single-minded, but he employs a different term. He calls it purity of heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. At first, it seems that Jesus is speaking here of someone's heart who is morally pure, morally clean. His words echo the words of the prophet Ezekiel. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and I will be your God and you will be my people. God is too pure to look upon evil. As a matter of fact, God is too pure to even look upon the creation. The scripture says that for God to look upon the creation, that God must humble himself. He must humble himself in order to simply look upon that which he has created. And if he must humble himself to look upon the creation, how holy, how set apart he must be. Yet, he looks upon his people with love. He has cleansed them from their sins. He dwells in our midst. He will not live without us, and he will make sure that we will not live without him. And he's done this through the blood of Jesus Christ. Yet this purity of heart that the prophets and Jesus talk about is not exclusively a matter of moral cleanliness. It's never removed from that, but there's much more to it. A fuller and more complete understanding of being pure in heart is to understand that it means a commitment or a sincerity or a single-mindedness of heart and mind to God, which is never divorced from moral purity. It reflects the idea of the first commandment, to have no other gods before me. If we are to love God with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, he is to be our focus in life. We are to be totally committed to him. And obviously, you cannot be totally committed to Christ without a desire for purity and holiness in our life. If you keep commandment number one, then you will be able to keep commandments 2 through 10. If you're committed to Christ, you will desire holiness in your life. You will seek to be holy because He is holy. King David in Psalm 51 shows us how inseparable the connection is between a moral purity, but with a commitment to staying the course with Christ. In Psalm 51, David, he is repenting of his adultery and of his murder. And he says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." David sees that his heart is not simply sinful, but he has been committed to sin. His sincerity, his focus has not been upon Christ. That's why he says, "Create in me a pure heart," but also he says, "Renew a steadfast spirit within me." You see, like the ant is single-minded when it comes to the task of rebuilding the nest or following the ant trail. The pure in heart, they are sincerely, steadfastly committed to following Christ. Those who are pure in heart, they will echo the words of Joshua when he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. No other gods will be acknowledged in my heart, in my mind, in my home." Now, the background of this particular beatitude, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." The background for that beatitude is found in Psalm 24. And I have found this to be just so very interesting. Let me read to you. Psalm 24, verses 3 through 6. "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord?" This was our call to worship this morning. "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob." Now, in this psalm, the army of Israel has been out fighting a war. They've been out doing battle. And they were victorious. And so now they are returning to Jerusalem. And they are praising God. They are worshiping God because He granted them the victory in the battle. "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." They are praising God, you see, as they are approaching Jerusalem. But as they are approaching Jerusalem, not only are they praising God, but they're also carrying all the plunder from the battle. All the gold, all the silver, all the beasts of burden. Anything that the world would consider valuable, the soldiers are bringing it all back to Jerusalem. And so they're praising God, thanking God for the victory. But they got the bags filled, they got the carts filled, all with this plunder. And then as the procession approaches the city, they begin to sing even louder because they know that they are coming in to the presence of God because the temple was there. Then they get to that place where in this particular psalm, they start talking about who may ascend the hill of the Lord. You see, the temple was up on the hill. So all the soldiers, you know, they're going up the road to the temple carrying all the plunder, all the gold and the silver. And then they start singing, "But who may ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false." So you see, as the soldiers, as the army approach the temple, they have to drop the gold. They have to let go of the silver. All of the plunder that the world would see as someone who had just won the lottery. In our culture, it would be someone who won the lottery. Millions, hundreds of millions of dollars. But as they came into the presence of God, they've got to drop it. They've got to put it aside. Because those who are to be in the presence of God must be totally committed to Him. Must be totally committed to Him. The things of the earth are good. God has created them and He has given them to the church. And so they're not evil in themselves. But Paul writes to Timothy and he says, not that money is evil, but the love of money, idolatry, is the root of all evil. So those who want to be in the presence of the Lord, the pure in heart, those who are to be steadfast in their faithfulness to Christ, though Christ has given them all of this plunder, they must not set their hearts on it. They must have their hearts set upon Christ. Why is it that when we sit down to eat a meal, why is it that we pray first? You see, it's the same concept. Oh, that cheeseburger looks so good and I haven't eaten for several hours and I just want to take a big old bite of it. God has given me that big cheeseburger. But I can't set my heart on the things of the world, even though God has given them to me. I must first set it aside and give thanks. So you see, as the army approaches Jerusalem, they've got to leave the spoils of war at the gates. And as they enter in Jerusalem, their hearts must be pure. They must not lift up their soul to worship the things of the world, for that is idolatry. Remember last week from Lot's wife, how she looked back to Sodom? As the soldiers approach the temple, and they're leaving all the plunder there at the gates. You can't look back at the plunder because that will indicate that you do not have a pure heart. It will indicate that you have set your heart on the things of the world. The earth is good, the scriptures say, but the presence of the Lord is even better. And those who are hoped to go to heaven must not set their hearts on the things of the world. Jesus echoes this later on in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, do not store up for yourself earthly treasure, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. You can't serve God and money. Where the pure in heart will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, in contrast, the impure heart will assign the kingdom of God to a lesser priority. Now here's what you need to understand. The impure heart does not say that God is not important. The impure heart is not one who is unthankful for the forgiveness of sins. But the impure heart is simply one who doesn't assign Christ first priority. His heart is in the world. He loves the world. And when he needs to, he'll pat Jesus on the back. But first and foremost, his love is the world. The Israelites were divided between who they will serve. They were not pure in heart. They were not single-minded. Instead, they were double-minded. And they let other gods, they worshiped other gods in their culture. You remember the story of the prophet Elijah there on Mount Carmel when he's dealing with the prophets of Baal, and all the citizens of Israel were standing there. And the prophet Elijah says, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." The impure heart is characterized by the person who will follow others instead of Christ. The double-minded man, as the prophet, the apostle James calls him, is a man with an impure heart. It's like he has two souls. One soul craves the earth and the goodness of the earth. The other soul, when it is necessary, acknowledges Jesus. He will claim to follow Christ, but his goal is really to satisfy his sin. He says he loves the Lord, but he cherishes sin in his heart. He goes to church, he gives to the church, but the worship of himself is his first priority. As the pure in heart are unwilling to compromise their commitment to Christ, so the impure in heart are unwilling to compromise their commitment to sin. Now, some sins are so heinous that even the impure heart will reject them. You see, the Pharisees, because they loved the worship of the people, they were very outwardly righteous. But there's a big distinction between moral reformation and having a pure heart. Remember the story of Jacob? There was a famine in the land, and Jacob needed to send his sons to Egypt to get grain. "Y'all go, but don't take Benjamin. Don't take Benjamin because I love him so." You see, an impure heart is kind of like that. An impure heart will let some sins go. "Oh, but there is that Benjamin, that sin that is held so tight to the heart that they will never let go. He'll keep his Benjamin and hold it close." But if a heart holds on to one sin, then Satan holds on to that one heart. I remember when I was in teaching, when I was in the school system, I went into the boys' bathroom during the break between classes. And of course, you know, smoking in the boys' room. Remember that song? I caught this student smoking. And he says, "Oh, Mr. Hamer, please, please, please. Don't turn me in. Don't take me to the principal's office. I promise I will never smoke another cigarette. Here, I'm throwing my pack of cigarettes into the trash can. I am totally committed to you, Mr. Hamer." And as I stood there and looked at him and he picked up his books, another cigarette fell out. You see, he thought, as long as I can hide it, as long as nobody knows, then maybe I'm not guilty of it. See, that's the way the impure heart works. As long as I reject all these bad sins, I'm going to hold on to that one sin that nobody knows because I'm fully committed to it. Moses' mother, she put Moses in the basket and hid him among the reeds of the river. And she left him. But the scriptures say that she kept her eye on him to make sure that he was safe. Gosh, we do that with our sin. We pretend to leave our sin. We pretend to put our sin among the reeds. But we keep our eye on it. And because we keep our eye on it, we keep our heart on it. And at the right time, we'll go claim it as our own. You see, at the right time, Moses' mother was assigned to be the nursemaid of Moses. That's what we do with our sin. We wait for that moment that though we've put the sin among the reeds, we're hoping for that moment that we can get that sin back and be the nursemaid of it. This is what the double-minded man is like. This is what the man with an impure heart is like. He claims allegiance to Christ, but like Judas, he's willing to sell that allegiance for just a little bit of money. Oh, he may leave Egypt with Christ and even begin that journey through the desert, but he will always be among those who are yelling at Moses, "We need to go back to Egypt. Remember all the good things we had in Egypt." But he who has a pure heart, he's going to be steadfast in following Christ. Oh, he may sin, yes. Not only may he will. Yet he doesn't cherish that sin. He says, like Paul, "The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, man, that's what I do." See, that's what a pure heart is like. It's not a pure heart that is sinless, but a pure heart that is committed to Christ and committed to waging the good fight against his own sin. Look at it this way. When a baseball player, when he goes to the plate and it's his turn to bat, he never goes with the intention of striking out, does he? But sometimes the pitcher is better that day. Sometimes the ball player is just not on his game that day. There may be several reasons that the ball player strikes out, but it is never his intention to strike out. It may not be your intention to sin, but there may be that occasion where the one who pitches that temptation at you is just stronger than you that day. Maybe you have not put on the full armor of God that day. Maybe you have not prepared yourself for the battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil that day. And so you strike one, strike two, strike three, and you're out. But if you have a pure heart, see, it was never your intention to strike out. And so then when you come to the plate the next time, you're even more committed to Christ, to being faithful to Him. That is a big and important distinction that we need to understand. For we live in a world that calls us to compromise. Every one of us is called to compromise our commitment to Christ. But let me tell you something. If you're unwilling to compromise, if you were single-minded to Christ, you're going to stick out like a sore thumb. And so therefore, you're going to be assaulted even more by the world, the flesh, and the devil. The characteristic that is triumphed in our culture today, that is in competition with the pure in heart, is that we're told to be tolerant. The culture says, you must be tolerant of other lifestyles. The Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, those who do not make compromises with the world, the flesh, and the devil. But in contrast, our society says, blessed are the tolerant. Blessed are those who conform to the standards of the world. Blessed are those who compromise their religious belief. If you seek to be faithful to Christ, the pressure will be on. We've learned this lesson from our youth all the way to adults, whether it's in the school yard or whether it's at work. The battlegrounds may change, but the battle is still the same. Others will want you to be tolerant. Others will want you to compromise. Oh, but my friend, don't compromise. Remember the ant. Obstacles are placed in the ant's way. He'll go around it or go over it. If the nest is destroyed, the ants immediately begin to rebuild. That is the pure in heart when it comes to Christ. That you're steadfast. That you will not compromise. That you're single-minded. That you follow Christ wherever He may lead. Being pure in heart means letting nothing stand in your way to your devotion to Jesus. He is a great Savior. He is a great Lord. He is worthy to have your complete devotion. Remember the ant. Be like the ant in following Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus himself was like the ant, that he did not compromise, but that with a singleness of mind, with a steadfast heart, he followed you, Heavenly Father. He kept your word, and he did it for us. And we are so thankful to him. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would work in us a steadfastness to follow Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.